All right. What do you think? I have a question for you, kind of a trivia question. What do you think is the Apostle Paul's favorite Old Testament verse? Do you know? Do you think you know? What was his favorite one? You know, the one that he had embroidered and framed and hung on the wall of his home, his life verse? What was the Apostle Paul's life verse? It's funny to think about. I mean, he wrote much of Holy Scripture. He wrote much of the Bible, but he also read it growing up. He read the Old Testament. He studied the Old Testament. What do you think his favorite verse was? Obviously, I don't know. I don't know for sure the answer, but I have a guess, and I think I'm right. My guess is that the Apostle Paul's favorite verse occurs in Habakkuk chapter 2. And the reason I think that is because the Apostle Paul quotes this verse twice in his own writing, and he bases much of his theology, both from the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, on this particular verse. So I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 2, and you're going to try to spot which verse it is, okay? It's Habakkuk 2 is a lengthy chapter. It's longer than I normally preach on, but I wanted to get the full effect of it. So I'm going to preach on the whole chapter of Habakkuk chapter 2. And then next week, I'm going to pause the series in Habakkuk for Advent. Next week, we're going to start an Advent series. We'll come back to Habakkuk. We still have the best part, chapter 3, coming up, and we'll do that after Advent. Okay, so I'll pray and then I'll read chapter 2. Lord, thank you that we are gathered here in person and online together. Thank you that we are a body. Thank you that we can rejoice with one another, that we can serve one another, we can grieve with one another. It's a blessing that we have each other, that we are not alone. Thank you for that. And thank you that you are here with us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. In Christ's name. Amen. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long?' And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup is the Lord's right hand. In the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the word of the Lord. Did you spot the verse? I'll give you a clue. This is what Romans 1 and verse 17 says. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That functions almost like a thesis statement for the whole book of Romans. It is a direct quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Here it is again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Right? Paul just can't seem to help but quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 when he's talking about our justification. The righteous shall live by faith. Now we'll come back to that in a moment, but let's just quickly get oriented to what's happening in Habakkuk. Habakkuk, you remember, opened with a lament and a complaint directed towards God about Judah's current situation. Right? Everything is awful, and so Habakkuk basically says to God, how long are you going to let this go on, and why aren't you doing anything right now, and where's the justice? And God responds, you'll remember, and he says, actually, I am at work right now. I'm at work in so many ways that if I told you, you wouldn't even believe it. And one of the things I'm doing right now is raising up the Babylonians, and they're going to come and attack you, and that is going to be an expression of my justice because you have forsaken me. Then last week, we heard Habakkuk's response to that new information, and his response took the form of another complaint. He basically says, all right, I understand that we need to be disciplined, but God, how can you possibly justify using the Babylonians to discipline us? They're worse than us, right? Couldn't you please send a different messenger in order to enforce your justice? And now we get God's response to that question, and I'll summarize it like this. Yes, Habakkuk, I am going to use the Babylonians to discipline you, but I want you to know that I am still committed to justice. Chaos will not persist indefinitely, and at the proper time, I'm going to punish the Babylonians as well. In the meantime, your job through all of this is to live by faith. That's the basic message. Throughout this passage, I don't know if you spotted it, but God is contrasting the unfaithful with the faithful. That's the theme. Drawing the distinction between the unfaithful and the faithful. And he's saying over and over again in different ways, he's saying the unfaithful live according to their own rules and by their own strength, but the faithful obey God's law, and they do so by faith, not their own strength. And while in the short term it might look like the unfaithful are prospering and the faithful are suffering, ultimately things do not end well for the unfaithful. And ultimately, all will be well for the faithful. Okay, so I want to look at first what God says about the unfaithful, and then we'll finish by looking at the fate of the faithful. Okay, so regarding the unfaithful, the passage lists some characteristics. Verse 4 says the unfaithful are arrogant. Verse 5 compares the ruthless ambitions of the unfaithful with wine. Just as wine betrays the person who drinks too much, just as wine has the ability not only to overcome individuals, but to overcome whole nations, that's what the unfaithful are like. They're never satisfied. They're always trying to conquer more. Before I move on from that point, I just want to make a side comment. It's not the main point of the passage, and I'm not going to linger here, but as long as we're on this topic, drugs and alcohol can be a cruel and ruthless enemy. Right? And according to pretty much every report that I've read over the past months, it seems as if drug and alcohol abuse are on the increase since last March. That means that more than likely some people within our congregation are battling against substance abuse right now. I know of some situations in our church, but I have no doubt that there are other situations that I don't know about. If that describes you, please don't fight that battle alone. If you even think that maybe you're drinking too much, or you might have a drug problem, then chances are you do. So please talk to someone. Talk to me, or talk to someone else that you trust. Listen to these words of wisdom from 2,600 years ago. Wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as hell, and like death, he never has enough. Listen, if you're struggling with substance abuse in any form, I want to tell you this morning, you're not alone. So please don't try to fight that battle alone. Okay, close parenthesis. That's not what this passage is about, but since it came up, I thought it probably would be a good thing to mention. Okay. The passage goes on to say that the unfaithful steal and rob so that they can live in luxury. They perpetrate acts of violence against others. With their actions, they cause others to stumble and to sin, and they put their hope and their faith in idols, things that they've created with their own hands. That's the description of the unfaithful. They're completely me-focused, right? They don't care about God's law. They don't care about anything else except how it impacts themselves. And this is what God says about the fate of the unfaithful. He says, though it may look like they're prospering for a little while, ultimately, here's their fate. This is what the passage says. He says, woe to those who steal and plunder, because one day your debtors are going to plunder you. And woe to those who live in abundance because of their evil ways. Because you built your house by taking the lives of others, your own life will be forfeited. And woe to you who build cities upon corruption, because justice is coming for you. And woe to you who make others sin through your own bad influence. In the end, you will be put to shame. And woe to you who create and worship false idols. The object of your worship, the thing in which you put your trust, it'll let you down because it has no power at all. Now remember, this is God's response to Habakkuk's complaint when he said, God, why the Babylonians? Why would you let that evil, idol-worshipping pagan nation prosper by using them to punish and plunder us? And God's response is to pronounce these devastating woes on the Babylonians, telling Habakkuk, look, they're not going to get away with it. The unfaithful never get away with it. All the evil they do is going to come right back on their own heads. That's the message of this chapter. That's his word about the unfaithful. That interchange between God and Habakkuk, it called to my mind Psalm 73. Do you remember Psalm 73? The psalmist is really wrestling with the question of justice, looking around at the world and saying, what is going on here? Just like Habakkuk did. Psalm 73, it says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, and they're always at ease, and they increase in their riches. And all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. This is the same problem Habakkuk was having. Lord, how is it that you're making the Babylonians prosper when they're so evil and they don't honor you and in fact they mock you? And here we are, your people, about to be attacked and conquered by these pagans. God, where's the justice? But here's how Psalm 73 ends. He says, but when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So the psalmist there realizes that the pleasures of the wicked are short-lived. They're limited to this lifetime alone. And in the end, justice will be served to everyone. But those who trust in God will find refuge in him in all circumstances. That's exactly what Habakkuk discovers as well. The Babylonians might be powerful now, but their reign won't last forever, and eventually they'll be punished for their wickedness. And regardless of what happens, Habakkuk can always find refuge in the Lord. So I want to close our time this morning by looking at what this chapter has to say about the faithful. In verse 4, we're told that the righteous shall live by their faith. So what does that mean? That was Paul's verse. What does it mean? The righteous shall live by their faith. In order to understand what it means for us to live by faith, we need to know the object of our faith. Right? Everyone has faith in something. Right? In that sense, everyone is living by faith. The question isn't really, are you living by faith? The question is, what is your faith directed at? What is the object of your faith? And for the righteous, their faith is not in themselves. It's not in their own righteousness. It's not in idols. It's not in wealth. It's not in influence. It's not in power. It's in God. The righteous direct their faith squarely on God, and then they live their lives based on that trust and that confidence in God. So when things are awful, and the Babylonians are powerful, and they're persecuting and oppressing and attacking the weak, the righteous have faith that God is still in control. And ultimately, in his own time and in his own way, he will fix things and restore justice and equity. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but there are no longer any Babylonians around causing problems, right? That reign came to an end. God took care of them. Justice reigns. That's what living by faith means. It means trusting in the goodness of God even when evil appears to have the upper hand. Believing that God is going to make things right even if you don't know how and you don't know when he's going to do it. And of course, when Paul picks up this theme of living by faith in the New Testament, he contrasts it with the idea of living by works of the law. Right? He basically says, look, either you will live by faith, which means you trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your hope of eternal life, or you are trusting in yourself and in your own ability to keep God's standard and to fulfill his law and to be good enough. The choice is yours. Live by faith or live by your own works. And when Habakkuk says the righteous will live by faith, he's equating the righteous with those who trust God in all circumstances. Those are the righteous. Those who have remained faithful to God even when times were hard, even when they were experiencing persecution. Those are the people who are living by faith and not by sight, trusting that even when things are bad, God is good. Paul took that concept and he brought it into the new covenant, and he basically said, it's only those who live by faith who can be considered the righteous. Because when you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then God declares you righteous. So they're both saying the same thing, but they're saying it from different directions. One from the Old Covenant and one from the New Covenant. The Old Covenant prophet is saying the righteous trust in God. The New Covenant prophet is saying those who trust in God are righteous. Right? And both of those prophets meet in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right? One is looking forward, the other is looking back, but ultimately they're both looking at Jesus. Habakkuk says, God, things are bad right now, but I know that you're going to do something about it. And Paul says, God, things are bad right now, but I know that you have done something about it. In both cases, that something is the sending of his own son to reverse the curse and to go to war against sin and evil and to make everything good again. Look at the old covenant faith that gets expressed in verse 14. For the earth will be filled. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Remember, that word of faith comes on the eve of the attack on Jerusalem, which resulted in the destruction of the temple and the exile of God's people from the promised land. Habakkuk knows that's going to happen, but he's a man who lives by faith, and he also knows that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So how will that happen? Well, I can tell you how. In fact, I don't have to tell you how. We can let the Apostle John tell us how. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God because Jesus, the Messiah, will come and make it known. Did Habakkuk know that? No, he didn't. But he lived by faith. And even though he didn't know the details of the plan, he believed that God had a plan and that it was good. And that is what living by faith means. All right, well, now we've looked at the chapter. We've seen the contrast that Habakkuk is making. Not necessarily between the Babylonians and the Israelites, but between the unfaithful and the faithful. The unfaithful live for themselves. They obey their own impulses and desires. They don't care who they step on the way to achieving their goals. And the faithful live for God's glory. They obey God's law, and they are committed to justice and love their neighbors. It comes down to this: the unfaithful trust themselves and love themselves, while the faithful trust God and love others. I just want to briefly look at the last verse, and then we can wrap up. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. For Habakkuk, the thought that the Lord is in his holy temple was a source of security and comfort. Right? Things are bad now, but the Lord is still reigning. He's still in control, and we can still go to him and encounter him because he is in his holy temple. Remember, for the psalmist too, when I read Psalm 73, he went to the sanctuary, and that's when he finally understood what God was up to. He encountered God in the temple. The irony here is that shortly after Habakkuk wrote those words, the temple was destroyed. That was one of the first things the Babylonians did when they laid siege to Jerusalem, was destroy the temple. Can you imagine how devastating that must have been to the people of Israel? Habakkuk says, look, things are bad, but the one thing we have is the temple and the knowledge that God is still with us in the temple. And then all of a sudden, the temple's gone. Eventually, you know the story, the exiles returned to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple, but that second temple was also eventually destroyed. But before that happened, Jesus made a theological statement about a shift that was taking place with regard to the place where God dwells on earth. Jesus was in the temple and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And the people thought he was talking about a building, but he was talking about himself. And by equating himself with the temple, he was saying, I am now the place where God dwells on earth. I am the place where people can encounter God. And then after he said that, his body did get destroyed and he went to war with death. And he defeated it, and he rose again to new life. And then he ascended back up to heaven, and he sent his Spirit to come and dwell within his people. Which means that we, the people of God, have become the temple of God. Habakkuk probably didn't know that plot twist when he wrote those words, but isn't it staggering from our perspective to hear those words, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence, and to know that it's talking about us. We're the temple in which the Lord dwells. Now, does that have any bearing on our current situation? Yeah, it changes everything. Like Habakkuk, we are called to live through difficult times by faith. Right? We don't know when this trial will end. We don't know how this trial will end, but we do know that it will end. And so we walk by faith, trusting God in all things and at all times. And we don't walk alone. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. God is with us. God dwells in us. We are the temple, and he is our God. And so we keep a reverential and worshipful silence before him, knowing that nothing can harm us. Not even death, if it should come for us, cannot harm us because he is with us. And that is what it means to live by faith and not by sight. It doesn't mean that you know all the answers. It means that you trust the one who does. Let's pray together. Holy Father, this is a challenging time to be alive. You know that. And I wish it was over. You know that too. I've said that in multiple ways. I've asked, Lord, bring a stop to this. How long is it going to go on? Just stop it. End it. And I continue to pray that and ask that you would do that. But Lord, I am thankful for the ways that you're growing my faith and our faith as we walk through this. I'm thankful for how you are teaching us to live by faith. I thank you for the reminder this morning that the righteous live by faith. The righteous don't always know where they're going. They don't always know what you have planned. In fact, sometimes we don't even know where the next step is going to take us. And yet we walk by faith, knowing that you know all those things. And the way that we're able to walk by faith is because we know that you are with us, that we are your temple, and that you dwell in us. And because we know that, we're able to carry on, and we're able to live by faith. And so I ask once again, Lord, bring an end to this virus, please. And I ask once again, Lord, please keep our church family safe and healthy. But I declare to you, Lord, that regardless of your timing of when and how you bring an end to this, I declare to you that we will live by faith. In Christ's name, amen. Invite the worship team back up.